All right, we get to dig into God's word. Wow, what great evidence of just seeing changed lives and saying, Lord, thank you. And for those of you at Olmsted Falls, rejoicing with you today too, and those who are baptized and just saying, God, you're the one who works in our lives, and it's all because of your grace. You know, I wanna talk for the time we have remaining here about why the step that each one of the individuals being baptized today that they've taken is really represents the most important part of who you and I are, really the most important decision we'll ever make. I know that among those of us who have gathered here that we're really all over the map spiritually. Some of you are investigating faith, really glad to have you here. You're not really sure what you believe, if this book is really trustworthy, or is Jesus who he claims to be. Some of you are newer in that relationship. Some of you have been believers for a long time. My heart for all of you, for me, is that we'll continue, for whatever days we have left in this planet, we'll continue taking steps forward in our relationship with Christ, and a few reasons why. Number one, Jesus is totally deserving of our devotion, right? He's just totally deserving. Second, the rewards of your faith and devotion are way beyond what you and I deserve. And then third, there's a very real danger. I don't want us to miss this. We're gonna see this in the scripture today. There's a very real danger in ignoring your relationship with Jesus. It's easy to do in a world that is just has so many other distractions, but how we decide about Jesus is the most important part of who we are. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. It's right toward the end of your Bible, or if you're on the Bible app, you can find it there. But there's a little paragraph here in Hebrews 2 that I want us to listen to God's heart for each one of us. By the way, we also have a Grace app that will have some resources that additionally for looking at this passage and answering some questions, you can take a look at that. But here's the theme of the book of Hebrews. The theme of this book is essentially to show that Jesus is better. Jesus is better. He's better than angels, the author says. He's better than the deeply revered Moses. The author's writing to Jewish people, and they held Moses like he was on the pedestal. And the author's saying, Jesus is even better than Moses. He's better than the rituals of the Old Testament. He's better than any other pathway that people may attempt to find God. So in the context of that Jesus is better, let's read the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2. I'm reading from the New International Version, and here's what the author says. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. He's talking about in the scriptures, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Just pause there a second. Couple explanations here. First of all, in verse 2, you might go, what does it mean spoken through angels? Did you know that the Old Testament law given to Moses was actually announced by angels? We won't dig into that now, but if you were to look in the Old Testament, or if you were to even go to Acts chapter 7, right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, it says in Acts 7, there and here, that God used angels to deliver his message to Moses. In fact, angels, the word angel means messenger. But what about the gospel itself, the good news? Verse 3 says this, the good news of forgiveness has been announced, not by angels, but by the Lord Jesus himself, passed on by the apostles, Jesus' first followers, verified and authenticated, it says there, by all kinds of healings and miracles and other gifts of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you believe, it's rational. It's an intellectual step. It's not sort of this flying leap of faith against the evidence. It's because of the evidence. You can believe that it's true. But I want us to zero in here on verse 3, specifically four words. What was announced by Jesus himself? Do you see it there? so great a salvation. Would you say that with me? So great a salvation. That little phrase is packed with meaning. We could spend hours reflecting on why this is such a great salvation, how many lives have been changed by this salvation over the centuries, how it's free and available to all, including to all of us today, how this salvation removes all of our guilt and shame, how this salvation has carried people. Not only has it provided forgiveness, but has carried people through the most difficult times and assured them that their eternal address is in heaven. It's a great salvation. That's what you and I are offered, every single one of us. What makes it so great? Philip Yancey, in a book that he wrote, tells a story about the well-known author C.S. Lewis. And he writes this, C.S. Lewis, author of the Chronicles of Narnia, etc. He says, during a British conference on comparative religions, experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. They began eliminating possibilities. Incarnation, other religions had different versions of gods appearing in human form. Resurrection, again, other religions had accounts of return from death. The debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room. What's the rumpus about? He asked, as only British people would say. Some of you are going, I'm going to use that word rumpus later on today. And he heard in reply that his colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among the world's religions. Lewis responded, oh, that's easy. It's grace. It's grace. Grace is uniquely what sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. You see, every other religion is some variation of the same theme. Basically, it's this, that if there is a heaven, only good people go there. There's the Islamic version, there's the Mormon version, there's the Hindu version. Each one has sort of this list of things that you do, or sort of a philosophy of that you need to please God more than you displease him. You need to be, in a sense, better making the grade than other people. And each one of them says, in essence, if you do enough good, these five practices, or you do these things or whatever, that you're gonna get to heaven. And it sounds reasonable enough, except for this. None of those religions can really tell you how good you actually have to be. You never really know. So you're always left in this state of insecurity because you don't really know, have I been good enough? And even if you feel like you're a pretty good person, you go, I think I'd probably make the grade. The Bible says that nobody is good enough. It says there's really, Romans 3 says, there's really no one who's good in the sense of being like good enough to meet the standard that God sets. That's the standard, perfection, that who God is who we would need to be like in order to make it to heaven. And who of us has reached perfection? Any hands want to say, that you've made it? Probably some friend or spouse go, what do you mean? Put your hand down. Who of us hasn't had out of control anger, or we've cheated on a test, or we've says something that we later just horribly regretted, or whatever it may be. The Bible says, we've all sinned and we've fallen short of God's glory. And that's where the wonder of grace comes in, that God gives us more than we could ever deserve. Tim Keller, one of my favorite authors, puts it this way. He says, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Friends, that's our great salvation. It's all about grace. That the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is a God of grace. That's who he is. So we won't turn there, but in Acts chapter 15, verse 11, these are in your notes. If you missed those on your way, you can get them on our webpage, graceemay.org. But in Acts 15, we read this. The early church makes this declaration. We are all saved the same way by the what? The undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. In fact, this is the heart of Jesus. When he came into our world, John chapter 1 says this, that Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. He didn't just have some grace. This just is sort of who he is. Friends, that's why, can I just tell you this first of all? I'm really glad that our church is named Grace Church. I hope that we'll wear our name well, but I want this to be a place where people go, wow, I found grace. I found a gift that I could never do, have done on my own, but Jesus Christ found me and he saved me. It's the gift he offers to every single one of us. He gives us what we never deserve. The most desperate need in your life and mind, he meets it. Let me explain by telling you a true story from the Schaefer family. Mary and I, probably 13 years into our marriage, we bought our first new car. We had five kids and we were gonna get a new Sienna van. And I said, we're gonna drive this thing for at least 10 years. We drove it for 14. And I was pumped. When you get a brand new car, what do you try to do with it? I mean, you're like, I want this thing. We're gonna take care of this. I'm gonna wax it, right? Even minivans. So 6 months after we bought it, I'm walking by the van and I notice on the passenger door, I'm like, wait a second. And there's a scratch that's about a foot long. And I walk a little bit further and I notice on the next panel, there's another scratch that's about probably 18 inches long. And then just out of curiosity or sheer self-torture, I just went to the next part. And sure enough, all in the same height was a scratch that went all the way along the length of the van. I can just tell you, I did not have deep theological thoughts in that moment. Maybe deep, but not theological. So I did what any good dad would do at that moment. I had a family conference. The three youngest kids were there, so I call them and I go, hey kids, you know what happened here? Blank stares. I'm like, does one of you know what happened here? And finally, Anna raises her hand. She goes, yeah, Dad, I mean, you parked where they parked the van. Andrew couldn't get the wagon out. And so he had to pull it as hard as he could. And he just, I mean, it was like it was my fault, you know? And he just pulled the wagon out and he finally got it out and that's what happened. What do you do in a moment like that? Our Andrew was like, I mean, he was like 2 years or, he was a couple years old. And so you have a situation like that. And so I sever the relationship? You gotta find another place to live here. Demand repayment, you know. The only thing I could really do, you know, for a son that I love is just I knelt down and I said, Andrew, when you need to get the wagon out of the garage, just come and ask Dad and Mom, you know, we'll help you get out or we'll pull the van out. And he said, okay. I think he knew that he got it a little bit. And I continue to love him as much as ever. In fact, if he happens to be watching live stream today, I still love you. But it did cost me about $1,300. But you know what I did? Because I love my son, because Mary and I, we paid for Andrew what he could never have paid for himself. Like, that's grace, right? We did for him what would have been impossible for him to do on his own. Friends, can I just tell you this? We've all scratched the van. Like spiritually, right? We've all scratched the van and we can't fix it. We can't, and what grace says is God comes in and he sees our sin and a debt that we can't pay. And he says, I'll pay your debt. A debt that would be impossible for us. And he paid our debt at the cost of the life of Jesus, and Jesus went to the cross, it says, to ransom us, to pay the penalty, to to pay for us so that we could be redeemed and brought into his family. He did for me and for you what was impossible for us to do on our own. That's why it's such a great salvation. One New Testament writer explains it this way. In Romans chapter 5, he says, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Powerless means this. There was nothing we could do about it. Like when you've messed up, when you've fallen short of God's standard, then you have no hope unless somebody intervenes on your behalf. From God's perspective, again, we've all scratched the van. We can't pay for the damage. But God, Romans 5:8, demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still far from God, Christ died for us. That's grace. That's why we have such a great salvation. Here's what we said a few weeks ago. The grace in God's heart is always what? Bigger than the sin in my life. And only because of his grace, I have the opportunity to become the person he wants me to be, shaped for his plans. Back in the first century, you had this practice where certificates of debt were issued and written by the person who was owed the debt. So if somebody owed you money, you'd write a certificate out and it was posted publicly so that everybody knew that you owed this amount to this person. And Paul says in the book of Colossians that we all have this certificate of spiritual death, and we owe God big time for not putting him first in our lives. And when we place our faith in Christ, when we apprehend his grace, do you know what happens? Look at this verse from Colossians chapter 2. It says this, "God forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away." What did he do with the certificate of our debt? He nailed it to the cross. That's what grace does. He cancels our certificate of death. Friends, that's why we have such a great salvation. If you've put your faith in Christ, like the people who have been baptized today have done, you've invited him to come into your life and lead you, then you can know that the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection count for you. They count for you. It's all a gift of grace. He pays our debts. Here's what that means. You don't get to heaven by being good. You get to heaven by being forgiven. It's amazing grace. Heard a guy explain it this way. He said, "When I realized my great spiritual need, I knew I needed to change. I knew I wasn't right with God." And so he said, "I determined to reshape my life, and I got on what you could call the performance plan. Tried my hardest to do what was right. Went to church every weekend, I volunteered, I donated to charity, I did all kinds of stuff." He said it was like this grueling effort to make myself acceptable to God. I did the best that I could on this performance plan. And he said, "And then I heard a verse from the Bible that rocked my world. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. For no one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what his law commands." Can you guys put that verse up there? Do you have that? Romans chapter 3, verse 20. How many people can be made right in God's sight? No one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what his law commands. And this guy said, "I realize that the performance plan doesn't work with God, not for Christians, not for Muslims, not for Hindus or any other religion of choice. Trying to earn your way back to God or a performance plan to be good enough will never work." And he said, "There came a day when I had this fantastic discovery. The teaching of the Bible was opened up to me, and I became aware that God in his kindness has provided for every one of us what you could call a grace plan. Not a performance plan, but a grace plan. A plan that's not based on merit or being good enough or doing enough, but on the performance of somebody else." And the verse that hit this guy like a ton of bricks was in Titus chapter 3, and here's what it says. Titus chapter 3. "But then God, our Savior, showed us his kindness and love. He saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of his mercy." He saved us how? Not by what we do, but by his mercy. And this guy said, "Either I never heard it or I never understood it, but I finally got it, that the performance plan doesn't work with God. Instead, it's all mercy. It's the grace plan." And it's a third person plan. It's not based on your performance, but on the perfect life of Jesus Christ, on him and his kindness taking the debt that we owed and could never pay and saying, I'll pay your debt at the cost of my life. Friends, that's grace. And that's what sets apart Christianity from every other religion in the world. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Do you guys have that verse for me, Ephesians chapter 2? Let me see if we have that. Maybe not. I think I got ahead of you all here. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, I was going to have us say that together, but here's what it says. God saved you by his special favor when you believed. There it is. Can we read that together aloud? God saved you by his special favor when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Those underline words there, it's a gift, not a reward. It's a gift, not a reward. That's what grace is all about, and that's why we can call it such a great salvation. So let me just turn back to Hebrews chapter 2 here. There is a warning that the author wants us to take seriously. Back in verse 3 in Hebrews chapter 2, look what the author says here about the way some people respond to the invitation of, or the great salvation of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, the author says, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? He's saying, if the people who ignored what the angels delivered to Moses suffer the consequences, he's saying, how much more if we ignore what has been announced, not by angels to Moses, but by Jesus himself, the good news, how will we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? I think it's interesting the words he uses there. He doesn't say how if we reject or if we, he just says it's indifference. You just ignore it. God is speaking to us here and he's saying, be careful. You've been offered such a great salvation. Watch out that you don't simply ignore or have an indifference to what Jesus Christ has done for you. Someone might say, well, I don't think I've been indifferent. I'm just not really like that into it. Like I'm not, certainly not going to take the step that people took here today to be baptized. I mean, it's a little bit, me sort of, I'm not that fanatical about my faith. Friends, here's the danger. If we're not moving toward Christ, we're drifting away. He says that in these verses too. He says, be careful you don't drift away. You don't ignore. If I'm just mildly committed, partially devoted, and my response to this great salvation that God the Father has provided through Jesus Christ, that's an indifference that is breaking the greatest command of the Bible when it says, love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. It means that I owe my life to him. Friends, there are, from this passage, I think, a couple of ways that we can honor the Lord even today. Let me just say, wherever you are on the spectrum, I think this will fit you. First of all, if you've put your trust in Jesus, some of you would say, Jonathan, I get it. It's God's grace. It's not the performance plan. It's the grace plan. I know this great salvation. Thank him for what he's done for you. Be all in. Determine that you're going to follow him in every area of life. What the author of Hebrews goes on to say is being saved alone is not the ending point, it's the beginning. And Jesus wants to continue making him more and more like him so that you can honor him and be on mission with him and make a difference in the world today. If you've already put your trust in Jesus, just let him know again, Jesus, I am fully surrendered to you. Second, if you say, I've been on the performance plan, Jonathan, I guess I thought I was good enough to, or maybe you just go, I've been really trying much at all. I'm just living my life. Today could be the day that you put your trust in Christ and say, Jesus, I want to receive your grace. I want you to be the king of my life. Tell him that you want to trust in what he's done for you. You want to trust in him, that you're grateful for his grace. In your notes is a prayer that can help to guide you in that in the beginning step of putting your trust in him. And we have a packet at the welcome desk called You Said Yes. You Said Yes to Jesus. And it's a 21-day guide to getting to know Jesus better. You're welcome to pick up one of those free copies after the service today. It's really your decision. Whether you've already put your trust in Christ or you say, I'm not quite there yet. Friends, we're not going to escape if we ignore such a great salvation. God is a God of grace, and he calls for a response. And the question is, how will we, how have we responded to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? What a gift we have. We've all scratched the van, and the Father says, I'm willing to forgive. I want you into my family. I want to adopt you. The decision is yours. Can we just pray and talk to him right now and express to him either our gratitude, our trust? In this moment, can you just respond in your own heart to the grace of Jesus that involved his death on a cross for you, for me? Can you just respond back to him in whatever way your heart is directing you right now? Lord Jesus, we thank you today for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Father, for your willingness to send your only Son because you loved us. You so loved the world that you gave. And Holy Spirit, thank you for making these things real in our lives when we trust in Jesus. So we just offer you ourselves today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being worthy of all of our praise, all of our devotion, all of our honor. We trust in you today. Help us in that relationship to follow you with all of our hearts and to love you with all that we are. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.